Good morning, everybody. I'm not Jeff, for those of you who are new. Jeff and Marissa are actually in Iowa. I don't know why you would go to Iowa, but they have a good reason. Jeff did the wedding ceremony for Brian Johnson and Amy Mayer from our church. So they got married yesterday. Give them a hand. I have a little bit of a fear that I have developed a reputation for puns and that people are going to expect a lot of jokes and puns during the sermon. I'm not going to do that. Okay, maybe one, since you insist. How many of you knew that the automobile is actually mentioned in the Bible? It is. It says in the book of Acts that the disciples were all in one accord. Okay, the story of the Bible thing I'm leading is going to have a few of those, so you might as well be warned. I believe that God has a good word for us today, but I think it's also a challenging word. Is anybody up for the challenge today? Five of you, okay. The rest of you just listen in, okay? This could be a little bit of a challenge, but to get to the challenge, I want to do an experiment. And it's going to, nobody's going to get embarrassed, nobody's going to be put on the spot, but I'm going to challenge your memory of things. So what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to give you a little bit of an easy one here. I want you to look around. If you have to stand up to look around, that's okay. I want you to memorize as many things in this room that are the color blue. Okay? Now that should be easy for him. Okay? The color blue. Memorize everything in the room that's the color blue. And we're going to test your memory. All right? You got that down? Now, this is going to be on the honor system. I'm going to ask you to lower your heads and shut your eyes. You cannot peek. And I'm going to ask you to yell out what it is that you remember. Are you ready? Eyes down, head down, eyes shut. Now, I want you to yell out, as you remember, anything in the room that is the color orange. Eyes shut, honor system. What's that?
My hair.
Your hair. Okay, that's an easy one. No takers? Okay, you can open your eyes. Right here. Orange. Over there on the sign. Orange. Now, was that in plain view for all of you? It was in your visual field. Everything you looked around and saw, the orange was there, but because you were looking for blue, you didn't notice the orange. Do you want to know why that's the case? This is kind of cool. Please say yes.
Yes.
Okay. All right. The reason is this little piece here that goes up from the base of your brain that's called the reticular activating system, RAS for short. Now, you didn't know you're going to learn that today. This little piece of your brain right here is like the search engine on a computer. It's what you just did when you were looking for blue and trying to memorize all the things that were blue. And it sorts things out so that you don't have to notice everything that's in the field. In fact, there's only about six people on the planet that can memorize high amounts of detail of any scene or any memory that they have. And you're normal by the fact that you did not notice the orange. That's typical. Because the reticular activating system filtered that out and just looked for blue. Now, this is a gift from God because I remember years ago we were invited to meet some friends over at the Carillon in Naperville where they were having the 4th of July band concert. And they said, we're going to have a picnic there on the lawn. Why don't you join us? Never been to it before. So we show up. And there's hundreds of people there. And my first thought was, we're never going to find them in this crowd. Guess what? We found them because we were only looking for them. Now, the President of the United States could have been there, and we would have still only found our friends. If you drop a contact on the floor, you could get down there and you could find, there could be earrings that you've lost, there could be gold bullion laying on the floor, but because you're looking for that contact, that's all that you see. And it's a wonderful gift that we have. How many of you have ever lost your car in the parking lot? How many of you have looked for your car and realized you never drove there? Yeah, assuming you're in the right parking lot, the right deck, this is how you find your car. When I was in college, I hadn't planned on saying this. I had a car, and I went to get into it one night, and I opened the door and moved into this driver's seat, and all at once I realized there's two people in the back seat making out. I mean, seriously, making out. And I realized this is not my car. So I put a worked tennis racket up in the rear window so that I could say, well, that's my car. I can get in. It's safe. It's how you find stuff. It's a wonderful gift from God because we don't have the energy to notice everything that's on the picture. It is also how you find Waldo. And here's the sad thing. Some of you are going to wish I keep that picture up the whole sermon just so you can find Waldo. Now we can move on. You may not know this, but Scripture actually talks about this phenomenon. Before there was ever science, before anybody knew anything about the reticular activating system, Scripture talks about the phenomenon of selective vision. And it's found here. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, and these are the words of Jesus. And it's really fascinating because a lot of people kind of skip what this is really saying. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how terrible that darkness will be. It doesn't say the eye is the window of the body. It says the eye is the lamp. And in the ancient world, they didn't understand from a scientific point of view how light enters the body and is received by the eye. They thought the eye actually projected light out into the world and selected what it would notice, and then depending upon whether you had good eye or bad eye, that would be received and understood and experienced by the person. So, see, the Scripture's talking about that kind of selective vision, and sometimes it can be really good, you know, it works in your favor, and sometimes maybe not so much. We all have filters that are put on the reticular activating system. We have things that shape us when we're younger that say, okay, well, this is what to look out for. Always be careful around those people. Any phrase that says always, never, should, all those kind of phrases are the things that shape what we notice and what we don't notice. And they give us a sense of what to look for in the world. Here's an example. It's two guys are out on a tandem bicycle. They come to a hill. And they get to the bottom of the hill, and they look up, it's a big hill. And the guy on the front of the bicycle, he says, you know, as I calculated, if we get back and we get a good running start, if we really just don't stop and keep pressing the whole way, we can get to the top and not have to start, have to stop. The guy on the back of the bicycle said, I don't know. See, his reticular activating system had already kicked in about the height of that hill. He said, I don't know, but if you want to try, he says, I'm willing to try. So they do. They get a running start, and up they go, and they sweat, and they work hard to get all the way up to the top of the hill. And they do. They make it all the way without stopping. And when they get up to the top, they get off the bike, and they look back down to survey, you know, what they've accomplished. The guy in front of the bicycle, he said, I knew we could do it. So I was convinced that if we just didn't stop, we'd be okay. And the guy in the back of the bicycle said, yeah, but I don't think we would have made it if I hadn't kept my foot on the brake to keep from rolling backwards. Have you known people like that? You put your brake on because of what you expect. You put your brake on because of what you expect to see because of what you've seen before, because of the words that have told you this is what life is going to turn out like. Now, sometimes it's not simply a matter of how big is the hill, it's what you expect out of people. This is kind of what Jeff was talking about last week. You know, what do you allow yourself to see in other people? Now, if Facebook is any indication, we're very selective about what we're willing to see. I checked to see when Facebook started, and there's been at least two presidential terms that have covered Facebook, and it hasn't made any difference which political party. There are people who refuse to see any good in the president of the other party. Have you noticed that on Facebook? Doesn't make any difference what they do. It's still wrong. And that's an ideology that has shaped and put a filter on the reticular activating system that says, I will not see it. I will not allow it to be registered. Sometimes this is with family. Sometimes the family, you know, all families have that Aunt Hazel that drives everybody crazy. And what happens is that anytime there's a family get-together, people expect Aunt Hazel to behave exactly the way she does. And often, because they expect that, that's how Aunt Hazel behaves. And people will not see it if she decides to deviate from that course. If you have a dysfunctional family, and one person, only one person in a dysfunctional family decides to act like an adult, it screws everything up. And there's an enormous amount of force brought upon that person to go back and play the role that they played before. This is why, as Jeff said before, you can go to a class reunion or you can go to a family reunion, and all at once there's this incredible temptation to just slip back into the role that you used to play. Because there's so much reinforcement for it, because that's what people are looking for. One of my most embarrassing moments came years ago. I was in a class, and it was one of those classes where you talked about your feelings and stuff. I'm not big on talking about feelings all the time, but that's what we had to do. And I noticed that as people shared their feelings about stuff, there was a guy who was Asian in the class that I could not imagine him not having the feelings that he did. I couldn't imagine him having any feelings. I just couldn't understand it. And I thought, there's something wrong here, because I can believe it with everybody else except him. And he was a nice guy. So I went home and I thought through this thing. I said, why in the world would I have that difficulty? And then it came to me. There were two reasons for it. When I was a kid, the Korean War was going on. Some of you may have read about it. And my father used to read the reports in the paper about the casualties. And I remember him reflecting about the number of deaths and how many of the North Koreans had been killed in a particular skirmish. And he made a comment, just kind of offhand, doesn't make any difference how many are killed, they just sent another million of them over the hill. And I just thought, these are like dispensable people. But the real kicker was the comic books of that time. They picked up the story of the Korean War in the comic books, and the North Koreans were pictured as monkeys. Big ears and monkey faces, dehumanized. And that's the reference point I had for people who are Asian. And that was stuck in there as a filter for what I expected to see for years and years until I got to know this guy who was Asian. After I came to that realization, I was able to begin to work through that and find out he was a really nice guy and all the feelings were legitimate. We have to be really careful with this gift that God gave us, because it has its dark side too of making people fit roles, because that's just what we want them to do. One of the toughest times in my ministry happened my first church after I finished seminary. There was a lady who had affairs with a number of married men in the community. It was a small community. And one of the men she'd had an affair with was a guy in our church. And his wife was there. Her parents also went to the church. One day she stopped in my office and she said, "I really am tired of what I've been doing. I'm tired of the way I'm living. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to commit my life to God. And I'd like to start going to church. Could I come to your church?" I thought, "Oh, this is going to be good." And I said, "Well, I know from what you've told me that you've already had an affair with the guy that's in our church, and her parents also go to this church. You understand that coming to this church could be kind of a rocky, awkward thing for a while." I said, I tried. I said, "Are you sure there's not other churches in the community that you could ask about this?" She says, "I've already asked them, and not one of them will let me come." So I thought very quickly, this could really have some consequences. But I thought, you know, if Jesus was standing at the door, would he let this lady in? And that's all I could do. So I swallowed hard and I said, "You're welcome to come here anytime." It didn't take but 2 days for the word to get around to this family that she was going to start attending our church. And the father of the wife came in. He says, "Is this true?" I said, "Yeah, I think it is." Because frankly, I was just as guilty of wondering whether she really was serious about the change. I had just as many suspicions that she would continue the way she always had and play the same role, and there was some hidden agenda here. And he said, "Well, you know, she's just trying to ruin our family even more." I said, "I understand totally how you feel. I don't blame you for feeling what you're feeling. And I know this is going to be awkward, but I could not say no at the door to the church. He said, "Well, I'm going to have your job for this." I thought, I just finished seminary. This is a short career. But she came. The family attended less, but they didn't quit the church. And the lady honestly gave her life to God. And she became a functioning part of the church life, and she did turn her life around. The board later, I didn't realize this, I said, "I guess you know some of this that's taken place." And they said, "We heard about it." And I said, honestly, they said, "If you had told her she couldn't come, we probably would have let you go." I thought, well, good for you. Because not all boards are like that. See, the thing is, judgment is a part of what the reticular activating system moves us to do in a good way or a positive way. It says, this is what I'm going to notice and value, or this is what I'm going to refuse to notice, and I'm going to judge. And it said, Jesus also in the Sermon on the Mount said this, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Okay? You'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And this is a fascinating thing. Speaking of the reticular activating system, and why do you worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? The language, the original language for speck and log are that they are the same material, just different sizes. And what it's saying is that what we often notice that irritates us in other people is stuff that we really don't like about ourselves. But we can see it in them, because we refuse to acknowledge it in ourselves. And Jesus said, you cannot throw stones because you've got your own stuff that you got to work through. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. This judgment thing is really funny, the double standard that we have. There's some fascinating phrases that are part of this. One is a phrase like, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'm just not waiting around for Bob anymore. That guy is so impatient. You see an irony there? Or, if I bump into one more person who's against gun control, I'm just going to shoot him. And one of my favorites is, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's intolerance. But we do that all the time, don't we? We have that kind of double standard. We have the blind eye to stuff that we do, and we see what other people do. And here's the hard part of it, this whole thing. This is the thing. God is the only person who knows why. It says in the scripture, only God knows the heart. And God's the only one who understands motive and inclination and the reason why we do stuff. And you know, this is tough. How many of you see yourself as intuitive people? Kind of intuitive. Kind of pick up on stuff very quickly. It's hard for us. Because sometimes as intuitives, we say, oh, I know why he did that. You can't tell me he did that for any other reason but that. And we are so sure of why people do what they do that it feels like fact. When the truth of the matter is, we really don't know. Only God knows the heart. When I saw this woman and she wanted to come to my church, I saw her and I thought, there's nothing about your life that I have seen that gives me any hope of you actually changing course. I don't see any evidence of you wanting to do that other than your words right now. But the fact is, God knew something that I could not see. There's a couple reasons why we do it. That we refuse to see the good in other people. Whether they're people we're afraid of or people we just don't like. And this is the challenging part. One is, it's simpler to just be judgmental. It's a heck of a lot simpler to just say things are black or white, they're good or bad. They're this way, they're not ever going to be that way. It's just a lot simpler to think that way. Whether it's real or true or not is irrelevant. It's just simpler, and we like simple. We don't like to live with that uneasiness that maybe things aren't the way they look, that this person could actually turn a corner or do something good or step across. You know, Chris is always talking about churches letting somebody like him in. I remember writing, this is kind of embarrassing, I always called it my hog, but it was just a little Honda scooter. And I rode this little scooter down the road, and I remember this one day, riding up behind a pickup truck. This is classic pickup truck, gun rack up in the back window, and this big burly guy, who's I think first cousin of Chris's, sitting up with a big beard, I think he's part of ZZ Top or something, and he's driving the car, or the truck, and I pull up next to him. I think he's going to get the gun, just shoot me. You know, I think he's probably that kind of guy. And so I get up there and I nervously look up at him, and I hear this odd sound. And I look a little closer. He's got a baby seat next to him with a baby in it and his wife or significant others on the other side. He's talking goo-goo talk to this baby. I thought, okay, God, I didn't call that one right. And I've been wrong an awful lot of times about the way people are. First impressions are not always accurate, or third, or hundredth. The other one, besides it being simple, and this is challenging, is because when you decide to say that person can never do anything right, there's always a group of people who will agree with you. And you've got a community. And now you belong. And do you really want to give up belonging by being open-minded? That's a tough one. Because there's always people around who are going to say, ain't it awful? And everybody in the group says, oh man, it's awful. But what if you say, Michelle asked the question, are you glass half full, glass half empty? What if the whole group is giving glass half empty responses to a situation? You don't feel like that. Where people are telling racial jokes. And you don't feel like agreeing, but you don't want to be outside the group. Well, here's the kicker. Years ago, George Gallup, the guy who does all the polls, He did a study and he found out, in spite of the fact that there's still a lot of people who believe in Jesus, a lot of people who are committed to the church, a lot of people who, you know, their heart is in the right place. But the sad thing was, is that there was no discernible difference between those who were Christian and those who were not in the way they behaved and talked. It hadn't changed anything inside of them. They just went along because they wanted to belong and they wanted life simple. And yet we're called, according to Scripture, to be a peculiar people. Now some of us are more peculiar than others, granted. That's a joke. But we are called to be a peculiar people who are not just like everybody else. And we don't throw a switch and suddenly we're like that. But we're called to grow into it. Here's something that comes in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everybody. And there's some people that we may not want to think that. Some of those gang people that you hear about or are threatened by, maybe hard to believe Christ died for them too. So that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And here's the most important line. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of what? View. We're not going to do that anymore. To the best of our ability, we're going to stop standing in judgment. We're going to stop closing the door on whether people can actually do something good that we hate or we're afraid of. At one time, we thought Christ merely from a human point of view, how differently we know him now. See, they didn't even see Jesus accurately the first time. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I was talking about this with Michelle this week, and she was saying that when she has somebody like that, she really doesn't want to see any good come out of them. That the technique she uses is she prays for them. I think that's a good way to go. I think the thing that probably works for me is the realization that there are people who are thinking about me this same way. There are people who are wanting my life to not be altered, but they don't want to see anything good come out of me for whatever reason. And I don't really want to treat other people if I'm not treated that same way. So committing ourselves now is it starts in our head, because our heart's not there yet. But it starts in our head to realize everybody has selective vision. And then eventually it can make its way to our heart, and then maybe to our lips, and eventually to our hands. That's the challenge. You think you're up for that to start? We're all different places, but we all got people that we just can't believe that they would do anything good. Let's give God a chance. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank you, God, for that gift of that ability to find and discover in the midst of complexity something that we're looking for. But help us to realize that the dark side of that is that we also bind people into prisons by what we refuse to see. And if we carry that guilt, and probably all of us do to some extent, help us to begin to work on that. To not have such a need for simplicity and belonging that we just go along with the flow and hold people into roles that they really don't want to have. We ask this in Jesus' name.